You guys thought that you was lining up to get those presents. That's what you thought, wasn't it, Junior? Yeah. Didn't work that way today. You can get those at the end of the service. All right. Well, today is Father's Day. And for some, it's a day that is mingled with sadness, because many of us don't have our fathers anymore. My father went to be with the Lord on July the 6th of 1985. That'll be 31 years ago in just a month or so. And I miss him just as bad today as I did the day he left. It's gotten easier over the years to accept that he's in heaven, but I miss him. What I'd give to pick up the phone and call him and wish him a happy Father's Day today. But I have an idea they know. And so I rejoice and think about all the sights that he has seen and experiences he has had in those 31 years. And then there are those of you who still have your fathers. And it's a day to honor them. You say, I had a young lady told me one time, said, my father don't deserve no honor. He's drunk. You know, when you read that verse in the Bible, it don't say honor your father if he's a good man or a bad man or drunk or whatever. It says honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. So they may not deserve it, but then again, you and I don't deserve the love and the forgiveness and the grace that God gives us. So honor them. I'm going to talk to you in just a few minutes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But I thought I would begin, since men, you know, restaurants are full on Mother's Day, Father's Day not so much. Men like to barbecue. You know, they're just expert cooks. My son-in-law, one of them, came over last night and he barbecued or cooked on our grill and made us a really fine supper to honor me for Father's Day, and I appreciate that. But I found this definition of barbecuing for men I thought you ladies might appreciate anyway. It's the only type of cooking that a real man will do. When a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events is put into motion. Number one, the woman goes to the store. Number two, the woman fixes the salad, the vegetables, and the dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils, and takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill. Number four, the man places the meat on the grill. The woman goes inside to set the table and check the vegetables. Number six, the woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning. Number seven, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman then prepares the plates and brings them to the table. After eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. Everyone praises the man and thanks him for his cooking efforts. And the man asks the woman, honey, how did you enjoy your night off? And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes, there is just no pleasing some women. Is that how it is at your house? Jody, is that how you grill? Yeah, I'm afraid that's the way it is. Well, I told you on Mother's Day, I think, what women really mean when they say certain things. Let me give you a few what men mean when they say certain things. When a man says it will take too long to explain, what he really means is, I don't have any idea how this works. When a man says, honey, take a break, you're working too hard, what he means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, what he's really saying is, are you still talking? When a man says it's a guy thing, He means there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, "Can I help you with dinner?" what he really means is, "Why isn't it ready yet?" When a man says, "Uh-huh, sure, honey, yes, dear," he means absolutely nothing. It is a conditioned response. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, what he means is, "I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of the first girl I ever kissed, and the vehicle ID number for all the vehicles I own. But honey, I'm sorry, I forgot your birthday." When a man says, I like this one. When a man says, "I can't find it," what that means is, "It didn't fall into my hands, so I'm completely lost." I knew that was coming. When a man says, "You know I could love no one else besides you," what he means is, "I'm used to the way you yell at me and realize it could be worse." When a man tells his wife, "Honey, you look terrific," what he means is, "Oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're going to be late as it is." When a man says, "I don't think I can go today," what he means is, "Shopping is not a sport. And no, I'm never going to think of it in that way." And when a man says, "I don't remember saying that," it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago in an argument is inadmissible. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. Well, we can make fun of men for a while, can't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you remember when men were real men and you could tell it by looking at them? Have you been to the mall lately? When men were men and women were women. If they're walking in front of you, it's hard to tell sometimes. The men from behind often look like women. And the women from behind often look like men, from the way they dress to the way they wear their hair. Seems to me that there's a lot of role reversal and gender confusion in our society. We hear a lot about that. And so Father's Day presents us with an opportunity to look at masculinity once again. A real man. Now, I'm not talking about the Rambo type of man that walks with a swagger and cusses like a sailor. A lot of guys think that's what a real man is. Those men probably make bad neighbors and poor business partners and even worse husbands and fathers. Not talking about the Rambo macho kind of guy. Nor am I talking about the Archie Bunker kind. Archie Bunker, you know, his kind sits in a chair like he's a king on a throne and expects the whole world to revolve around him. You know, Edith was supposed to take care of his every whim. And Meathead, you know, his son-in-law, and Gloria, they were never correct or right about anything. Archie was a law unto himself. So I'm not talking about the Rambo kind, nor am I talking about the Archie kind. I'm talking about a man who knows that he's a man and he's proud of it. But at the same time, he has a tender heart that is sensitive to others. I'm talking about a man who is God's man. I'm talking about fatherhood the way that it ought to be. Where do you find guidance for that in the Bible? Well, one place is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers, says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because you would not be chargeable, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach the gospel unto you, the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Let me suggest this morning in these four few verses that we see a portrait of fatherhood that is worth examining. As you look at this portrait of fatherhood, I want you to consider with me five wonderful traits that every father needs to have today. The first trait of a father would be the ability to express genuine love, real love. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. He says, we loved you so much. You were dear unto us. We loved you so much. In the Greek language in which Paul wrote, those words expressed an intensity of love that gives and gives and gives and gives some more. Paul is saying it is hard even to find words to express how much, but we really do love you. And I think that's an important character trait for a father. Because expressing love does not come naturally for men. It just don't. I'm convinced that's the reason the Bible tells husbands to love their wives. It doesn't come natural. And so God commands us to. He tells us to love because we have to learn how to love. See, the Bible almost never tells a woman to love her husband. It tells a woman to respect her husband. Because for the woman, that is sometimes very hard to do. And so, wives are told to respect their husbands. Husbands are told to love their wives. Most of us men have to learn how to express love. Now, that's true in the father-child relationship, too. Doesn't usually come easy for us guys. Do y'all remember when you brought that first child home? It seems like when you bring that first child home, the wife, she just seems to know automatically what to do. The wife knows that that baby's head is heavy, that the muscles in its neck aren't developed enough yet for it to hold it up. And so she gently supports that head. And if she passes it to the guy, she always reminds him, now you hold that head up. Y'all experienced that? And the mother knows that there's a soft spot in the top of his head. That's a place of vulnerability. And she protects the top of that head. And she reminds the husband when he holds that baby, now don't let nothing bump him on, or her on the top of the head. That's probably what's wrong with some of us. We men let somebody bump, you know, our kids' heads. You know, and that's why they're the way they are. She also knew when the baby was hungry. She knew when the diaper, oh my goodness, needed to be changed. And the amazing thing is, she changed it with skill, even back in the day of cloth diapers. Of course, now we got them Huggies and all those, you know, with the Velcro type stuff on them. And she knew when it was bath time, when it was play time, when it was sleep time. You see, Mom knew all of that instinctively. But us guys had to learn. When we first held that baby for the first time, at least for many of us, it was an awkward experience. I mean, you're afraid it's going to break. And a lot of guys say, no, it's okay. Just let me look, you know. And I didn't know when the baby was hungry. I mean, I had one that called me this morning during Sunday school, Denise. And that one, Chris, he cried the first 6 months of his life. Nobody knew what was wrong with him. He cried all the time. day and night. Doctors couldn't figure it out. They said it was a colic, and they said it was this, and they said it was the other. They said it was an unhappy child. I said, well, he's got an unhappy daddy too, I can tell you that. We hired a neighbor girl to come over and sit with him so we could get some sleep. Now, there's a job for you, Leah. But, you know, after a while, we get to the place, you know, I wasn't very skilled at changing diapers either. I always seemed to stick my finger in just the wrong place, you know. It wasn't pleasant. But we soon get to the place, fellows, that, you know, even if we're not so good at it, we kind of enjoy those kids, and we get to playing with them and watching them and laughing with them and comforting them when they're in distress. And then what happens? They grow up. And just about the time that we think we have got it down, it all changes. And we're out of a job till grandkids come along. A few years ago, there was a cartoon strip named For Better or For Worse. And in that cartoon, it showed a dad came into the room with a teenage daughter. She was sitting on the couch watching TV and munching popcorn. So he decided to sit down next to her and help himself to some of the popcorn. And while he was sitting there in that cartoon, a message bubble, you know, appeared over his head and showed you what he was thinking. And the dad was thinking, you know, I remember when she was just a baby. I remember when she was just so little, a toddler, and I held her in my arms, and I loved her, and it was just wonderful. And the next picture said, look at her now. She's all grown up. She's such a beautiful teenage girl. I wonder what she would think if I held her like I used to and told her again that I loved her. And he's sitting there thinking that. And then the cartoon switched to the girl. And a bubble appeared over her head. And she was thinking this. I wonder why my dad never hugs me anymore. I read that and I thought, you know, isn't that a sad commentary on our society today? We have so much perversion and so much incest and so much sexual suspicions that even a dad doesn't feel comfortable hugging a daughter when they get older. We're not sure what's proper and what's improper. Now, our best example of fatherhood, of course, is our Father in Heaven. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, you know, he was kind of a little bit rebellious, and he asked his father for his portion, and the father gave it to him, and told him he loved him, and he went on his way. He got out there in the far country, and you know, he wasted all of his money, squandered it on wine, women, and song. He lived it up, had a big time. But he wound up in the hog walla. He wound up eating the slop that they fed to the hogs. That was the most humiliating place any Jewish boy could find himself, was in a hog walla, because hogs were unclean animals. And as he sits there in Luke 15, the Bible says he came to his senses. And he started thinking, how many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And here I am starving to death. He said, I will go back home to my father. Now I see something very significant in there. Here he is. He has disgraced his father by asking for his portion of the inheritance before his father was dead. That was unheard of. The very brazenness of that. Then he went off and spent it on sinful activities. Then he wound up wallowing in the hog slop with the hogs. But when he comes to his senses, he said, I'm going home. Would you let him come back home? He felt like he could go back home. He knew the relationship might not ever be the same, but he knew that the door was open for him to come back home. He said, preacher, how did he know that? Because all through his time of raising his son, the father had communicated to his son, "Son, no matter how far you go, you can always come home. No matter how low you get, you can always come home. No matter how deep in sin you are, you always can come home." Folk, that is a vital kind of love that we fathers have to learn to communicate to our children. And so the boy said in his mind, "I will say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" And so the Bible says he got up and went to his father. I think he practiced that step, that speech every step of the way as he was going. He had it down pat. He knew what he was going to say to his father. And the Bible says while he was coming, his father saw him. I think that poor old fellow sat on the front porch every day and looked down the path, watching for that wayward son. And he knew his walk. He knew what he was like. He'd been gone a while, but he recognized his son. And the Bible says that this was very uncharacteristic of a Jewish man. The Bible says that that father got up and ran to meet his son. Ran to meet his son. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the father, see, that father didn't have any trouble at all expressing his love for that boy. Dirty in his sins. Filthy with hog slop on him. And I don't believe the boy ever got to make his speech, because the father said, "Bring forth the best robe and kill the fatted calf and let's have a party, because my son who was lost is now found." And you know, when I think about that, the beautiful part is that our Father in heaven always leaves the door open for his children. And it don't matter how far you drift in sin. It doesn't matter what secret there is in your closet. It doesn't matter what it is in your life. You can always come home to the Heavenly Father. There's a Father waiting to wrap his arms around us and say, "Welcome home." So this father had learned how to communicate an abiding love. There's a second thing, a second trait that this father had communicated to this boy, and that was the trait of a transparent life. Paul writes in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel but our lives as well, because you were so dear to us." Notice the connection between the gospel and his lives. Our lives and the gospel. It is one thing to hear the gospel. It's another thing to live it. You understand what Paul is saying? Paul's saying, we lived among you. And when we lived among you, we not only told you about Jesus, told you about the good news, but we modeled it in our life every day. Now, Christian dads, it seems to me that if we're a Christian, our kids ought to know it by the way we live. For example, being a Christian affects the decisions that we make in our life every day. The values in our home will be different from the values in the world. A pagan world, they value things like pleasure and power and prestige and possessions. But in a Christian home, we learn that the things that we cannot see, the things that money cannot buy, the things that we cannot hold on to, that those are the most important things. They'll learn that from a Christian mom and dad, because we have a completely different set of values. What about stress? Anybody under any stress? Y'all taking any nerve pills and all that kind of stuff? We live in a stressful time. Would you deal differently with stress if you were a Christian dad than if you were not? How you deal with stress. Because there is a peace that is available to a man of God, to a child of God, that the world doesn't understand. A peace that passes all understanding. And we don't have to go bananas every time something don't go our way. What about finances? How we budget our money. Wouldn't that be affected by the gospel? that we believe that has transformed our life and made us a new person, the value of material possessions? What about humor and laughter and all the things that we find in a home? All those things ought to be influenced by the gospel. This writer Paul said, we lived among you. We preached about Christ, but you saw us live him before you with a transparent life. Robert Fulghum became popular by writing a book entitled, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Maybe some of you have read it. Then he wrote another book, and in it he talks about grown children coming home. He says that it's normal when grown children come back home to reminisce about the things they got by with when they were younger that mom and dad never found out about. Y'all ever done that? I tried it once with my dad. He recalled, and I'm going to quote from his book, he recalled that when his children began reminiscing, that his oldest son said, hey, Dad, when I was 14 and you and Mom were gone for a while, I went out to the garage, I got in the car, started it up, backed it out, drove it around the block several times, put it back in the garage, and guess what, Dad? You never found out. Everybody laughed. And then he went on and he said, another time when you and Mom went to the grocery store, we kids went out in the backyard and smoked cigars. You came home early and we thought for sure that you had caught us, but you never knew and we got away with it. Once again, everybody laughed. And it was a bonding time, he said, for them as a family. Then Robert Fulghum said to his children, well, children, there's something you didn't know. What you didn't know is there's some things that your mom and I got away with that we didn't tell you about. He said, for instance, you never knew that we took a cut off of all the money that Grandma sent you at Christmas. We kept some of it for ourselves. You never knew that when we were serving leftovers that we lied to you and told you that it was not leftovers and we disguised it as something else. You never knew that when you called me from camp and were so homesick and I told you that I missed you too, that I lied. And he said, I know who sent you those anonymous Valentine's cards when you didn't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And I know who got into my wallet and took money and never told me about it. And there were times when I let you lie to me because the truth was too hard for you or me to bear. And he said, and there were times when I told you that I loved you when I didn't love anybody, including myself. That, beloved, is transparency. That's hard to deal with. But kids need to see fathers, not just as an authority figure, but they need to see fathers as someone who is real. Someone whose heart has been transformed and changed. Someone who still makes mistakes but has the courage to say, I messed up and I'm going to confess it to you. A third trait is an unselfish diligence. Paul says, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel unto you. Paul's teaching them a good work ethic. He's teaching them that I didn't take up an offering. I didn't expect you to support me. I just got out there and worked. I made tents and supported you so that we could give you the gospel. And I think in our time it is extremely important that parents, mom and dad, teach a good work ethic to our kids. Oftentimes, if kids don't see a father who's a hard worker and who has a good work ethic, they'll never learn it for themselves. You say, well, preacher, how do you teach it? Two ways. First, by example, by just doing it and letting the children see it. And secondly, they learn by doing. You give them the opportunity to do things and make mistakes and learn from their mistakes. I read a story of a little boy who was not very artistic. And he was trying to draw a horse on a piece of paper. Have you ever tried that? And his father, who was an artist, was watching him, and the little boy was clumsy, and he was making a mess of it, and the father kept trying to give him advice and to tell him how and so forth, and it really didn't help very much. And finally, the father just jerked the piece of paper out of the boy's hand, and he drew a beautiful horse on there, and he put it down and said, "Boy, there it is. That's how you do it." And the little boy looked up at him, and he said, "But, Dad, I wanted to draw my own horse." There's a wealth of lesson there. Every child has to draw their own horse. Every child has a different gift. You know, my dad was a great mechanic, and my brother took after him and can work on cars and, you know, get in there and figure out how to fix something and make it work and all that. I didn't want to do that. I'd rather read books. I'd sit in the house and read books all day long. And I'd get fussed at because I wouldn't come out there and get my knuckles busted and get greasy and dirty messing with those old cars. But after a while, Dad had sense enough to know that I wasn't gifted that way. And so he let me read books. And I learned some things. I try to share some of those things now and then when I'm preaching. But every child has to draw their own horse. And so we need to let them learn and make their own mistakes. Let me hurry. I got one or two more things. How about genuine spirituality? Should that be a trait of a real father? Paul says back in verse 9, "First of all, we preached the gospel to you." Then he adds, "You know, you're witnesses, and so is God, how we lived among you. We lived holily," he uses that word, "righteous and blameless lives. Our behavior was influenced by what we believed in Jesus." Dads, we are the spiritual leaders of our homes. And whether we realize it or not, we either lead our family closer to God or we lead them further away. And as a Christian, our responsibility is to lead them closer to Him. Our responsibility is to show them that Christianity is genuine and it is not just something for Sunday. It's something for all week long. So if you come to church on Sunday and carry a Bible and look very pious, but you never crack a Bible all week long, you're just telling the kids that that's not very important. If we pray at church on Sunday morning when everybody else is praying, and we never pray at home except, "God bless this food, let's eat," you're not teaching them very much about prayer. It is absolutely essential to be genuine in our spirituality, that they not only see that we worship at church, but that we worship at home. That we not only read the Word of God at church, we read it at home. That we not only pray at church, but we pray at home. And that our spirituality is part and parcel of our everyday walk. Which leads to the final influence, and that is the trait of a positive influence. Paul writes, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That's what a father does. He encourages, he comforts, he urges his children to live lives worthy of God. It's all positive, but not every dad always has a positive influence. I close with a story that touched my heart. Young boy was in Boy Scouts. And they scheduled a Boy Scout camp out. And the little boy asked his dad, would he go with him and camp out at this father-son camp out? And he said, "Sure, son, I'll go." The little boy said, and I quote, "I wanted so much to show Dad how I'd learned in scouting, all the things I was so proud of, so he would be proud of me." And so I was thrilled when he said he would go. The Friday of the camp out finally came, and I had all my gear out on the porch, ready to stuff it in his car the moment he arrived. We were all to meet at the school at 5 p.m. to go to the campground, but Dad didn't get home till 7. I was frantic, he explained. but Dad said that things had gone wrong at work and told me not to worry. We could still get up first thing in the morning and join the others. I was disappointed, of course, he said, but I decided to make the best of it. First thing in the morning, I was up. I had everything in the car while it was still getting daylight, all ready for us to catch up with my friends and their fathers down at the campground. Dad had said we'd leave around 7 a.m., and I was ready a half an hour before that, but Dad didn't even come out of his room till 9 a.m. When Dad saw me standing out front with the camping gear, he finally explained that he had had a bad back and that he couldn't sleep on the ground, and he hoped I'd understand and that I'd be a big boy about it. But could I please get my things out of his car? Because he had several commitments to keep that day. Just about the hardest thing I've ever done was to go to the car and take out my sleeping bag, my cook stove, my pup tent, and supplies. And then while I was putting my stuff away in the storage shed, and he thought I could not see, I watched Dad carry his golf clubs out, throw them in the trunk, and drive away to keep his commitment. That little boy said, "That's when I realized my dad never meant to go with me to the camp out. That's when I understood that I didn't matter to my dad, but his golfing buddies did." Be a positive influence. Invest that time in those kids. Let them see Jesus in you. That's the portrait of a real father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men that are here today. Many of us have already reared our children. And on Father's Day, we look back and reminisce and we think about the mistakes and what we could have done better. We can't change that, but we can change the future. Many have children and are investing their lives and their times in them, and rightfully so. But for all of us, there's room for improvement. So on this Father's Day, as we expect our kids and grandkids to honor us as dads, help us to deserve that honor. Help us to be that hero that they think we are. Help us not to pretend to be something that we're not. Help us to let Jesus be seen in all of our actions and words and attitudes so that they will know that God is real in Dad's life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.